A very pertinent little letter as we consider Jesus Christ and focus our attention upon Him. The letter of Jude is concerned with apostates. And the basic issue in apostasy and the message of apostates is a distortion and a corruption of the message concerning Jesus Christ, His person, and His work. Peter described these individuals in his second letter in the second chapter by saying that they are those who are denying our Lord Jesus Christ. They secretly introduce destructive heresies, heresies which involve a denial of Jesus Christ, either of His person or of His finished work on the cross. Jude is concerned that we as believers understand and recognize the danger of apostates and apostasy, that we be on guard for the creeping in of apostates and apostasy among the church of Jesus Christ. It becomes a very current and up-to-date message as we examine our own situation and our own day. In the fourth verse of this letter, he says at the end of the verse, they deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. This is the root problem in all apostasy and apostates. Error concerning Jesus Christ, a denial of His absolute sufficiency as the God-man in paying the penalty for our sin in its totality. Jude has given some examples of apostasy from the Old Testament in verses 5, 6, and 7. And then he went on to talk about the fact that apostates are men who really don't understand spiritual things. When you get down to the bottom line, the problem with an apostate is he does not really understand and know the truth of God because he does not know the Savior personally. In fact, Jude says that they are, in verse 10, like unreasoning animals. That's a very harsh evaluation. But the unbeliever, when it comes to spiritual matters, is just like an animal. Now, the comparison is an animal does not know and understand and perceive spiritual realities. Neither does the unbelieving person. Now, there are many religious people, apostates are religious people, who are like unreasoning animals when it comes to spiritual things. That's because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that only the Spirit of God can enlighten and illumine the heart and mind to enable a person to understand spiritual things. The Spirit of God comes into the life of an individual when that individual recognizes their personal sin and guilt before God and places their complete trust and confidence in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection as payment in full for their sin. At that point in time, the Holy Spirit comes into the life and gives understanding, the ability to know the Word of God. Jude now wants to give three more examples of apostasy and apostates. Now, the previous three examples were of groups of people or groups of beings, Israel, angels, and Gentiles. Now he narrows down more specifically three specific individuals as an example of apostates and their apostasy. And keep in mind, the point in this message, the point in these examples is that we see what is going on in our own day, in our own churches, and make the correction. The book of Jude is a call to contend for the faith, to do battle for the truth of God. And we'll see as we look at these examples, one of the things that happens is the unrelenting attack of Satan wears us down over time. And we begin to think, do I want to make an issue of this? All I want is a little bit of peace and tranquility in my life. And that causes us to begin to make adjustments, to make compromises, and thus become unfaithful to the Word of God. Verse 11 of the book of Jude, woe to them. The them are the apostates he's been talking about, those men who are like unreasoning animals when it comes to spiritual things. For they have gone the way of Cain. For pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Three godless apostates from the Old Testament. All three will be men who had contact with the living God, had exposure to the truth of the living God, but rejected a personal relationship with Him and are destined to spend eternity in hell. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. They have taken the same road that Cain took. The road to destruction. You remember Jesus said that the way to destruction is broad and there are many going on it. But the way to life is narrow. There's a narrow gate and a narrow way. Cain was one who went through the broad gate and traveled the broad way. Let's go back to the book of Genesis just to refresh our minds with the man Cain. Genesis chapter 4. Firstborn of Adam and Eve is the man Cain, as we have recorded in Scripture. His birth is recorded in verse 1. Then the birth of his brother in verse 2. And verse 2 tells us that Abel was a keeper of flocks, Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Abel kept herds. Cain was a farmer. He kept trees for produce, tilled the soil, and so on. It came about in verse 3, in the course of time, that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. First thing that ought to grab our attention is it is not good enough just to bring an offering to the Lord. Not everyone's worship will be accepted by God. There is nothing here that indicates that Cain did not bring the best that he had. In fact, there is indication otherwise, as we'll see in a moment. The issue is not, did each of these men bring the best that they had? Did they bring the results of their labors and commit them to God? That's not the issue. The issue is, do they believe God? And out of their faith in the living God, do they respond to what He says? The whole idea that you can worship God in your own way as long as you're sincere is shattered by the first example of worship that we have in the Scripture. Abel and Cain both brought their offerings as a sacrifice to God. God accepted one, He rejected the other. He had no regard for the offering of Cain. Cain becomes the example of a man who thought he could worship God in his own way. That's the point. Don't miss what is happening with Cain. He thought he could worship God in his own way. Abel keeps flocks. He brings the best from his flock. I till the ground. I'll bring the best of the fruit of the ground. Now, you also know something here. Same kind of reaction we also experience today. When you tell someone that their worship, their religion, if you will, is not acceptable before God. Verse 5, the last part of the verse. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Go outside of one of the places of worship or religious activity in this city today, where the Word of God is not believed and taught, where the finished work of Christ is not the emphasis, and talk to a person about their religious service. And then tell them that the best that they offer is not acceptable to God. And see if we don't get the same kind of reaction as Cain gave when God said his worship was not acceptable. He was angry with God. His countenance fell. But you know something happened. When we get angry with God, it's hard to vent that anger against God. What are we going to do? Holler at God? God is not a physical being that we can assault with our fists. So that anger toward God is vented toward other people. And what does Cain do? He kills his brother Abel. Why? Is there any logic to that? Abel offered a sacrifice acceptable to God. That's not Abel's fault, so to speak. That God would accept Abel and not Cain. But Cain is angry with God. And so Cain hates Abel, who is accepted by God. That pattern also continues down. Didn't Jesus tell his disciples that if they have hated me, they'll hate you also? Same principle, same point is there. Why is there such animosity directed toward believers by unbelievers? Very simply, God has accepted them in Christ. There is an antagonism that is there, and you're well familiar with the story. Cain goes out and kills Abel. Vents his anger toward God against his brother and becomes the first murderer. In spite of the fact that Cain had been challenged by God. Verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. How gracious God is. Cain, to be acceptable before me, all you must do is believe and respond in faith. Do well. Worship me according to my instructions and my desires. That's all there is involved. Worship God's way, not your way, and you'll be accepted and your countenance will be lifted up. Characteristic of fallen man. It must be my way. Cain goes out angry, murders his brother, and is destined to eternity in hell. Turn over to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter talking about faith. The point is that we must have faith. Verse 6 of Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Basic issue in our relationship with God is faith. Believing what he has said and done and relying upon that for our salvation. Verse 4 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. You know, Abel offered by faith. Indication of Scripture is that God had revealed His will for sacrifice. That sacrifice for sin must be a bloody sacrifice. In chapter 3, verse 21, I believe it is, of Genesis, when God confronted Adam and Eve, they had clothed themselves with their own works and efforts, with the leaves and vegetation. God intervened and clothed them with the skin of animals, thereby indicating the necessity for a sacrifice to provide a covering for sinful men. Indication from Hebrews 11 is that God had instructed them on the sacrifices that would be acceptable and required by God, so that Abel, by faith, could offer that sacrifice. He had responded believing what God said regarding the sacrifices. Now you note here, God has no problem comparing worshipers. Comparing the worship of worshipers. We have some perverted idea that sometimes affects even us as believers, that there is something terribly wrong about criticizing someone else's worship or someone else's religion, about making comparisons there. But that's the thinking of the world. That is not the mind of God. Because here very clearly, God tells us, Abel offered a better sacrifice. Not because Abel was a better man. Not because Abel was a more intelligent man. But because Abel came by faith. He did what God said because he believed God. That's the bottom line. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. And the only way to get righteous is by faith. God testifying about his gift, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Do you get that? Abel is dead. The message of Abel's life still speaks. Only those who worship God by faith, in obedience to the revelation he has given, are accepted by him. That's the bottom line. Could Scripture be any clearer than that illustration and living example of Cain and Abel and the reiterated application of that now as we come to the New Testament? Yet multitudes of people continue to follow the way of Cain in their worship. The whole book of Hebrews is given over to the emphasis on the fact the only sacrifice acceptable to God in payment for sin is the death of His Son on the cross. And only those who place their confidence and faith in His death on their behalf are acceptable before God as His worshipers. Multitudes of people today are in churches and religious places worshiping in the way of Cain. They've decided it's this way. And no one has the right to tell them any differently. He was righteous. Look over in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Just before we get to the book of Jude again, 1 John 3, verse 11. This is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 12, not as Cain, who was of the evil one. You have any question about the character of Cain? You have any question regarding who Cain belongs to? He is of the evil one. He is a child of the devil. Remarkable. Here's a man who attempted to worship God, who had heard what God demanded and required. He rejected it. He is of the evil one. He slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. See the connection. It is to be expected that those who are of the evil one will hate believers. Cain is an example of one who is determined to worship God in his own way. That's the way of Cain. There were apostates being tolerated among believers that Jude is writing to, who were implying and teaching this doctrine. We all worship God in our own way. And believers were tolerant of that. And you know one reason we become tolerant of it? You know why we can be in a conversation where people talk like that and we don't open our mouths? We don't want to fan any hatred. We don't want to stir any antagonism. And we both know if we open our mouth in that conversation and say, no, you must understand, worshiping God with the best you have in your own way is not acceptable. That leads to hell. We're going to hear, who are you to judge me? Who are you to say your worship's better than mine? And so we tend to want to tolerate it even by our silence. The book of Jude, verse 11, there's a second example. And you'll note there is a building here. They go the way of Cain. They rush headlong to the error of Balaam. And that rushed headlong pictures like water that is being poured out. They just gush forward in the way of Balaam. So they take off on the road of Cain and they rush. They're accelerating till the crash comes at the end when they perish in the rebellion of Korah. The error of Balaam. Now, we don't have time to read the whole story of Balaam, but come back to the book of Numbers, chapter 22. Just to refresh your mind of the highlights. And I hope you'll take time to read Numbers chapters 22 through 25 sometime, perhaps this afternoon, this evening, to refresh your mind on the details here. The situation is Israel is on the plains of Moab. The pagan king, Balak, is intimidated by the Israelites. And he is afraid he cannot conquer them in battle. So he calls for a prophet named Balaam. And he asks for Balaam to curse the Israelites. And he believes in the supernatural power of Balaam. Issue here is not power or lack of power. Issue here is not even the ability to communicate with God or not communicate with God. The issue here is a genuine relationship with God. So Balaam comes after having some communion with God, and God tells him not to go. Then he does go. You remember the story? The donkey is blocked by the angel of the Lord, and finally Balaam starts beating on the donkey, and the donkey turns and asks Balaam, "What have I ever done to you? I mean, haven't I been a good donkey? Haven't I carted you all over the country?" There's a paraphrase. "Then what are you doing beating me?" And then Balaam sees the angel of the Lord with his sword drawn. Angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is the pre-incarnate Christ. Balaam has a confrontation with the pre-incarnate Christ. Christ says, "The donkey saved your life." Well, Balaam goes. They offer sacrifices. He comes back from his prayer and he gives a blessing to Israel. Balak says, "I called you to curse them, not bless them. Let's go to a new spot." They go to a new spot, offer seven sacrifices. Balaam comes back again, offers another blessing. Balak is distraught. That happens a third time. Well, as you end Numbers 24, You get the idea that there is no more to the story. Balaam goes home because he can't do anything but bless the people of Israel. God takes control there. Reminder here, God can and does use even apostates on occasion for His purposes, even the speaking of His Word. All the messages of Balaam that are recorded here are messages that are accurate, are messages from God. But Balaam is an apostate. He's an example of an apostate. In the book of Jude, other illustrations that we'll look at in a moment demonstrate he is an apostate. So be careful. Don't get confused. Just because he says some truth does not make him genuine. What Balaam does is he desires the riches, the wealth, the fame that this king can give him. He comes up with an alternative scheme. You know what he tells them? I can't curse these people. God won't let me. But I'll tell you how you can have them destroyed by God. Have the pagan women from your nation go and entice them into immorality. And entice them into the worship of your gods, and God will have to destroy them. Balaam had that much insight into the character of God, that if the people of God rebel against him, become immoral physically and worship other gods, becoming immoral spiritually, he'll have to destroy his own people. He knew truth. And he uses it to tell that pagan king how to have the people of God destroyed. And so when you come to Numbers 25, that's why I say be sure to read Numbers 22 through 25. You're not done with Balaam until you read the awful corruption that comes into Israel through his advice in Numbers 25. Look over in Deuteronomy, or Numbers, go to Deuteronomy 23. We give you an abbreviated view of this. Numbers 23. Verse 3, no Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall enter the assembly of the Lord, because they did not meet you with food and water on the way when you come out of Egypt. Note this, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing. Oh, that was the pattern that God used in preserving the Israelites. Numbers, Revelation. I keep wanting to go back to Numbers. Jump over to Revelation. If you read the cross-references in the rest of the Old Testament, you'll find that I might as well say Numbers. Numbers 31 does tell us that Balaam is killed with the unbelievers when Israel pursues its course. Revelation chapter 2, Jesus Christ has a note about Balaam. And the message to the church at Pergamum, beginning in verse 12. To the angel of the church, Revelation 2 verse 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. You hold fast my name and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you where Satan dwells. It's the church living in a difficult environment, the very seat of Satan, center of pagan worship. They had suffered even to the point of one of their members being martyred for the faith. They're commended for that. But note verse 14, but I have a few things against you. You know, it's not good enough to be a pretty good church. Jesus Christ demands perfection. I have a few things against you, because there are some who hold the teaching of Balaam. What is the teaching of Balaam? who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. That's what Balaam did. He taught Balak, the pagan king, to put stumbling blocks before the children of Israel, to get involved in pagan worship, to get involved in acts of immorality. Now, you know, dear, here's a church that had been in the fire and under the pressure. They had even seen one of their number martyred. I can understand, as I read this, how they could go soft in an area, tolerating immorality in the congregation. Doesn't that get to be a problem? The whole world is immoral, it seems today, and the immorality keeps pushing into the church. And we say, what do we do? We're going to deal with this situation now. Oh boy, haven't we had enough? Hadn't there been enough conflict? Now we're going to raise another issue. What if this person sues us? Oh land, all I want to do is go to church, have a little peace, and then go home. I got a difficult enough week without, you know, my spiritual life being a battleground. I could appreciate it. Here's a church who had seen one of their numbers martyred, given their life for the faith. They were at the center of pagan worship. Now you want us to deal with every act of immorality that comes up in the church? Give me a break. What did Jesus say? I have something against you. You're tolerating that which is intolerable. I believe that's what happens to the church over time. What's happening to the church in the United States? The more comfortable we get, the more acclimated to our life we get, the more afraid of conflict we become. Why do so few churches practice church discipline? Every case of church discipline involves conflict. And perhaps multiplied conflict. It's just easier to let it go. But it's not my church. It's not your church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And He'll decide when there has been enough conflict, when there's been enough difficulty. Great that you dwell where the seat of Satan is. Great where you have held the line even to be willing to be martyred. That does not excuse tolerating immorality. That does not excuse tolerating the Nicolaitans and their teaching. Therefore, verse 16, repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly. I'll make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Better you deal with them than I come, because then I'll have to chasten you as a disobedient and rebellious church. As Jude talks about those who rush headlong into the error of Balaam, what is the error of Balaam? Basically, greed. They do what is ever necessary for worldly possessions, acquisitions. Balaam wanted what Balak the king could give him. Balak kept saying, I could make you rich. I could make you famous. You know, that wore on Balaam, wore him down. He wanted that. There's got to be a way to put it together. The error of Balaam that the apostates rush headlong in is greed. It becomes a way for them to acquire, to be rich. Scripture speaks much of this. Just turn back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 2. This connection we've noted, false doctrine, immorality, and greed, three outstanding marks of apostates. Their false doctrine was in verse 1 of 2 Peter 2. Their sensuality, immorality, in verse 2. In verse 3, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. We're concerned about apostates. They prey upon unsuspecting believers. Those unsuspecting believers become the financial pool, P-O-O-L, that they draw from. They're using believers. Greed is what characterizes them. Paul wrote to Titus about this same issue, and in Titus chapter 1 and verse 11, he says, these men must be silenced because they are teaching, they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. There's money in it. And let's face it, religion is big business. Evangelical religion is big business today. All you got to do is go to the bookstore. Spent some time last week in a bookstore out of town. Going through the bookstore again, Christian bookstore, looking what they're selling. You know what they're in it for? The dollar. You could put all the books with good sound doctrine on one shelf in that large store. But they got to sell the other stuff. Right, it's big business. You have to be able to look at certain publishers and say, if that publisher publishes it, it's sound stuff. Now, if there's a dollar in it, they publish it. Catering to the people. Why? Greed. Where'd he cross the line here? We need to be very, very careful about this whole issue. They make whatever adjustments are necessary because money drives them on. Jude gives one more example. Verse 11, they perished in the rebellion of Korah. Start out in the way of Balaam, of Cain, rush headlong in the error of Balaam, and the crash of destruction in the rebellion of Korah. Numbers chapter 16, let's go back to the book of Numbers. If we spent more time in the Old Testament as believers, looking at the pictures that God has drawn for us, it would help keep us on track as believers. Numbers 16, again, I hope you'll read the entire chapter, since obviously we don't have time to read all 50 verses. Basically, Korah's problem is he rejects the authority and leadership of Moses and Aaron. He has decided that why should Moses and Aaron be God's spokesman? The whole congregation is holy before God. Verse 3. I don't know, verse 2. The men are mentioned, Korah and those associated with him in verse 1. They came before Moses with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. The thing that amazes me is not that Korah rebels against Moses and Aaron, but there could be 250 choice, chosen men in Israel that would follow them in that rebellion. You see how deceptive apostasy and apostates can be? The complaint? You have gone far enough, verse 3, for all the congregation are holy. Every one of them. And the Lord is in their midst, so why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? You know, that's true. Partly. The whole congregation is holy before the Lord. God had promised that they would be a kingdom of priests and holy to Him. But that did not mean that He did not appoint the leadership for them. So you see what an apostate does? He has an understanding. What he is saying about the character of Israel is true. All the people are holy. Everyone, they're God's chosen nation. But where he goes with that is not true. You have to be perceptive. The 250 choice men, chosen from among the assembly, failed to exercise discernment. And seeing the error here. The result is a test before God. What happens? The ground opens up. You're familiar with the story. Korah and Dathan, Abiram, mentioned in verse 24 again. The ground opens up. They and their families go immediately to Sheol. Fire comes out from the Lord, and 250 men who followed them in their rebellion are consumed by God. You think that would be the end of the issue? I'd just note while we're here. If you had been there, would that have made an impression on you? I mean, you stood there. Moses said, now, if the ground opens up under their tents and they go straight down, you'll know that God's appointed me. He gets no sooner done speaking and the ground just parts like this and they're gone. No sooner is that done and here comes fire from the Lord and sizzles up 250 men who follow them. Now that ought to be a lesson that would last a while. But you read verse 41. But on the next day, I hope you have underlined in your Bible, next day. On the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, that's your fault. You caused the death of the Lord's people. Now, you would think that they would have been intimidated to say that, because even if Moses had done it, I'd have been afraid he was going to open up the ground under me. You know, how blind we become. The next day, 24 hours don't even go by. They already wake up and saying, I've had a chance to sleep on it. It's your fault, not Korah's fault. You know the end result of that? 24,000 more are going to die in Israel. Israel was a little slow in getting the point. Like I'm afraid sometimes all of us are. Problem with Korah, he rejected the authority that God had appointed. That's the point. He's going to develop this later in his letter. Judas, characteristic of an apostate is they reject God's authority. And part of the way they do that is they reject the authority that God has appointed. Characteristic of apostasy. Here they're taking upon themselves the privilege of a relationship that God has not given them. The result is they perish. So what has Jude done back in the book of Jude? Given us three personal examples. Cain, people who think they can worship God in their own way. Apostates lead the way in that. Now they blend their message with truth. Don't get confused. A little bit of good food mixed with a little bit of poison is not an acceptable combination. So don't be deceived by apostates who mix truth and error. But at the bottom line, they're saying you can worship God in your way. That's the point with the apostates. We can worship God in our way. That's why we are viewed as so narrow. They think you can only worship God in their way, according to what they believe. No wonder we're the object of hatred. They rush headlong into the error of Balaam. All you got to do is turn on the tube and watch and see what they say about money. Give me some more money. Money. Send some seed faith. You know, sow a seed. Why does a sow a seed always send me money? If I hear another story on the tube about the widow who gave her oil to the prophet. Send it to me and God will multiply to you. I mean, if God wrote across your TV screen apostate, it wouldn't be any clearer. You know, some people say, do you really think he's an apostate? And I say, no, I really don't think so. I know it. How could you say that? Did you hear what he said the other day on his program? Yeah, he's just like Balaam. When I hear Balaam blessing the people, I think he's got to be genuine. But I put it together with the rest of what he said and what he did, and I say he's a wretched apostate. That's the testimony of Scripture. Be careful. They perished in the rebellion of Korah. Men reject the authority that God has established in His Word and through His Word in His church. We need to be very, very careful. Apostasy is all around. That's fine when it's out there. Not that it's acceptable, but that's where we expect it to be. Our concern, the concern of the letter of Jude, is it begins to infiltrate the church. Not in giant steps, in little steps. We'll see that as Jude develops it. Are we a discerning people? Are you tired of contending for the faith? You say, I'd just like to have a nice, peaceful church. Well, if that's your goal, you need to be very careful. That can become my goal. You know what I want more than anything, that you want, must want more than anything? A biblical church. That's what God has called us to be faithful. That's my prayer for this church. God, make us a faithful church, a biblical church. If it's one conflict after another, make us a biblical church. May we make an impact for Jesus Christ. But the greater the impact, I expect the greater the conflict. Because you stir up animosity. You stir up opposition. You stir up hatred. God forbid that we become silent because our goal is peace. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for mercy and grace. Thank you for patience. Thank you above all for your Son, Jesus Christ. We're reminded again that we are accepted before you today, not because we've done our best, not because we're trying our hardest, but because in love and mercy, Jesus Christ died in our place. Lord, we acknowledge again our only hope is to cast ourselves upon His finished work, to trust Him and what He has done. What joy to know that's sufficient. That you have accepted His sacrifice, and everyone who will trust in Him is accepted by you. Lord, you know our hearts. You know the apostates that may have even gathered here. Those who continue to live under the delusion of deception. God, in grace, open blinded eyes that they might see and believe. And know what it is to be forgiven and cleansed by the living God. Make us as a church one that will stand for the truth at all costs. May personal comfort not be an issue. May we be faithful, loving, contending for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We pray in Christ's name.